Well, what are you passionate about this morning? What are you passionate about this morning? We're obviously here because we're passionate about the Lord Jesus. And it's so wonderful to hear some of that passion from Sophie and some of that passionate endurance in our prayers. I thought this morning I'd give you an insight into Wei Han's life and tell you something else I'm passionate about. I want to introduce you this morning to my hero, my greatest secular hero. He's 80 plus years old. And Bevel laughed. His name is Peter Kundal. Here he is. See? I've got magazine covers of Peter. That's one. That's two. That's three. And that's four. You believe my passion? Nobody steal my magazines afterwards, all right? Well, I'm passionate about Peter. And Peter's such a passionate guy. If you watch Gardening Australia, he's the host. Right? He's passionate about, what's he passionate about? Muesli. It's not compost, it's muesli. It's so good, you can eat it for breakfast. Right? My mother tells me when I garden, I should wear gloves. I tell her, Peter never wears gloves. He's right into it. The compost, the sheep manure, the cow manure. The more manure, the better. Manure, muesli. It's good for you. And at the end of every show, what does he say? That's your blooming lot, but only for this week. Because next week, we have an even better show. So every week's a better show. It's fantastic. I've been watching him for 20 years. In September 99, we were actually honeymooning in Tasmania, and we visited Pete's Veggie Patch. Oh, it was a pilgrimage. It was a pilgrimage. But you know what's even better? A little guide came around, and she said, oh, you're interested in Pete's Veggie Patch. That's nice, you're a young person. She said, you know, next week, it's the 10th anniversary, and he'll be here. It was our last day. Half an hour before we were due to get back on the plane, we had to be there. I had my photo taken. Oh, the passion. Tears coming to my eyes as I remember. It's great. But of course, we're here because we're passionate, really, about the Lord Jesus Christ. I get really excited about Peter. He's not going to be with us long, but think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm passionate about him. I'm passionate about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've dedicated my life to studying the Bible, the words, the gospel of the Lord. I've dedicated my life to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in 1 Thessalonians, the next 5 weeks, we're going to be firsthand witnesses of Paul's passion for the gospel and for gospel people. And this week, chapter 1, we are going to be first-hand witnesses to Paul speaking to these Thessalonians about the passion he has and the passion they need to have for Christian evangelism, for sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So would you come with me to the text now? What I'm going to do is I'm going to deal with this text in three sections. It's going to be a bit weird. We're going to have the beginning, then we're going to have the end, then we're going to come back to the middle. So for those of you who have ordered minds, as I sometimes have when I've had sleep, don't let that upset you. We'll go to the beginning, the end, and then come back to the middle. Well, the question before us in this text is, how does the church spread the gospel? How does the church spread the gospel? And the answer in chapter 1 is rather simple. First, we have to receive the gospel. We have to receive the gospel. And secondly, we have to proclaim it. It's a simple two-step process. How does the church spread the gospel? We receive it, and then we proclaim it. Let's begin in verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Paul. He's writing to the Thessalonian Christians. Please notice he's not writing to the Thessalonian social club or the Thessalonian Friendly Society, but to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally, it's to the church by the power of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the point here is that these Christians aren't Christians because somehow they've decided it was a good idea, although yes, they did need to make a decision, but the point is they're there by the power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should give that church, and every church really, great confidence that they can be a church that lives out the gospel and spreads it, because it's not their power, but the power of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we always continually thank God for all of you, remembering you in our prayers. And what is Paul remembering? We are continually remembering before our God and Father three things: your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you're being an attentive Christian, you'll notice faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. The three hallmarks of distinctive Christian faith, hope, and love. It's what the theologian and reformer John Calvin calls a brief definition of true Christianity. A brief definition of true Christianity. Faith, hope, and love. That triad that we see time and time again in the New Testament. Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 13, Galatians 5, Colossians 1, Ephesians 4, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, 1 Peter 1. Faith, hope, and love. But here in 1 Thessalonians, what is it? It's your work of faith, your labor of love, and your endurance of hope. Let's unpack that a little. It's faith in God the Father and the saving work of his Son, Jesus Christ. But the question, Paul, that the phrase, your work of faith, really raises is there evidence of the continuing work of God's Holy Spirit in making those of us who believe holier and holier, more and more eager to work for God and to please him by doing good works, more and more loving, less and less selfish? For Paul, he can look back and say, yes, I can see the work of faith, the evidence of faith in these Thessalonian Christians. Work of faith and then labor of love. It's love that results in labor. The word here implies very hard work. It's the word for manual labor, something that's troublesome, sweaty, unpleasant, difficult. And we've heard that Christians are sometimes marked out by the blood, sweat, and tears of their love. Love that actually costs us something. Might not cost us here in Melbourne our lives, but it might cost us time. It might be that TV time or evening time that you sacrifice so that you can join a home group or be part of Alpha or some other ministry team. It might cost us some of our choices, financial choices. Maybe it's the latest electronic widget that you aren't going to buy because you want to give that money to our building fund or some other outreach project. It might cost us real life decisions. Maybe it's that job promotion that you didn't take or that career you refused to have because it would demand too much of your time and stop you from using your gifts in the ministry, in the youth group, or in the Alpha course, or in a small group, or in our STARS ministry, or some other ministry. Well, this is the labor of love, the work, the hard work, the sweat of love that Paul thanks God for in the Thessalonian Christians. And then there's hope, the endurance of hope, or hope that results in endurance, that capacity to bear up in difficult circumstances. See, all that work of faith and labor of love isn't easy. So no wonder then Christians are characterized by endurance. Endurance that comes from the hope that we have in the promise of the gospel. That no matter what happens, Jesus himself will return as judge and savior to save us for himself, to take away every tear and illness and disability and injustice and evil, and to bring us into his eternal kingdom of joy. Well, that's the endurance of hope that Paul thanks God for in the Thessalonian Christians. Well, that's faith, love, and hope, the evidence of a Christian life. Now, let's go to the end of the text, because the evidence of this Christian life is described in pretty much the same way, slightly different, but very similar terms in verse 9 and 10, if we can skip ahead to those verses. These verses, I think, are a great definition of true conversion to Christ. You know you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior if you have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven. You've turned to faith in God from idols, from materialism or from self-centeredness or from living the way the world lives or living some crazy, uninformed, confused spirituality. And now you live to serve the living and true God with your works of faith and labors of love. And now you wait, fully assured in the hope that you have that his son will return for you. Faith, love, and hope. Let's come back to the middle, verse 4. See, Paul is fully assured that these Thessalonians have indeed received the gospel. He says, brothers and sisters loved by God, we know that he has chosen you. Why? How? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I was reminded that I think it was Francis of Assisi who said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Rubbish. Complete rubbish. It's great sentiment, but it's theological rubbish. Romans 10 tells us, and let me read to you, how then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they not hear without someone preaching to them with words? The Bible's consistent and overwhelming witness is to the necessity of words to transmit the gospel faith accurately and powerfully. Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 1, Psalm 119, Luke 24, Romans 10, Hebrews 1. But Francis of Assisi is right. It's never mere words. So in Acts, we read that the gospel words always come with great gospel power, with signs and wonders, with healings and deliverances from evil spirits, with dramatic evidence of the Holy Spirit coming into the lives of new believers. I was reminded by Sophie of John Wesley's great words the moment he became a Christian. Remember his words? Perhaps the most famous words in Christian history. I felt my heart strangely warmed, he says, of that morning, of that evening in Aldersgate Street. But what was he doing the moment before his heart was strangely warmed? He was listening to God's words spoken and preached. Paul here makes the point that just in case we're tempted to think that the gospel is only about victorious spiritual power, he says there are four components. Did you notice them? There are words, power with the Holy Spirit, the divine source of that power, God himself, the Holy Spirit, and fourthly, with deep conviction. That is, with full assurance. Let me explain that phrase. The idea behind the word is deep conviction or full assurance of the gospel's promises, even when times are tough, even when difficulties and persecution comes, as it must come to every Christian. It's work, labor, and endurance all over again. You can't see this very clearly in your English Bibles, but verses 2 to 5 are all one sentence. And there's an important connection which we shouldn't lose between verse 4 and verse 5. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction or full assurance, just as you know how we lived among you for your sake. See, what Paul's saying here is, we know that you have this deep conviction or full assurance because you know how we lived among you for your sake. And when we read in Acts, we see accurately how Paul lived among them. Paul lived as a servant of the gospel, and for that he was persecuted. In fact, he was run out of Thessalonica by his enemies. And we read in verse 6, you Thessalonians, nevertheless, became imitators of us and of the Lord, in spite of severe suffering, not mere suffering, severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. In other words, what's in view here is the gospel not just of victorious spiritual power, health, wealth, and prosperity, but a power that is generated by a Holy Spirit-filled life, a power that convicts the individual of the truth of the gospel's words, that Jesus Christ did indeed live, die, and rise again for our sins. And a power that leads to changed lives, a power that leads to lives that are characterized by imitation of Jesus' apostles and of Jesus himself. A power that leads to persistent good works and gospel ministry despite severe suffering and opposition and costs. See, you and I know that it's easy to be committed to anything as long as it doesn't cost us anything. It's easy to wear the badge of Christian if it costs you nothing. Anyone can do it. But this isn't the kind of gospel or Christianity that's in view here. This is the muscular, tough gospel that the Thessalonian Christians have received. And if we're going to think about Christian evangelism or being passionate about the Lord Jesus Christ, then the key question before us this morning is this the kind of gospel that we have received? Is this the gospel you have received? Have you got the gospel words plus gospel power plus evidence of a life run by the Holy Spirit, changed by the Holy Spirit, filled with persistent good works and gospel ministry, filled with deep conviction and full assurance of God's promises despite suffering, opposition, and costs? Because that's the kind of life that has truly received the true gospel in all of its glorious fullness. I've tried to think of an illustration for us to get this point. And the best I could come up with is the idea that gospel reception, receiving the true gospel, is a bit like receiving a TV ad, you know, watching a TV ad. There are a couple of options available to us. We can just sit and veg out in front of a TV and watch the ads as they flicker by and forget them as soon as they've passed by. Those are definitions of bad ads. But if the advertisers have done their job properly, it'll be a bit more memorable. You'll be captivated by it. You'll think it's cool or you'll think it's disgusting. But whatever it is, you'll remember to talk to someone about that ad. Did you see that ad? It was so bad, or so funny, or so apt. But if you can go one step further, you can actually buy the product or use the product or service that the advertising promotes. Or you can go even further than that. You can use the product yourself, and then you can talk to your friends about the product. Because they don't want you talking about the ad. They want you talking to your friends about the product so that your friends will buy the product. And you'll become a living, talking ad for that product yourself. Well, the next time you watch a TV ad, just ask yourself this question. Is this how I receive the gospel as well? Do I just like the music and the tunes and some of the add-ons that come with it? But really, I haven't bought into it. And really, I'm not that passionate about it that I would ever commend it to someone else. How do you kind of receive the gospel? Is it white noise in your life? Are you kind of interested in the trappings? Or are you actually a walking advertisement for the goodness of God in Christ? How does the church spread the gospel? First, it has to receive it. And the question is, have you? Have you received the gospel? If you haven't, can I invite you to make some sort of response today? If any of what I've said has made you just a little bit uncomfortable about your experience of the gospel, can I invite you to talk to one of the staff team about it this week? Put it on a comment card. Say, I had a question about that. Can someone talk to me about it this week? How does the church spread the gospel? First, it has to receive it. And secondly, and more briefly, it has to proclaim it. Proclaim it. Please notice the pattern from verse 6 to verse 8. First, verse 6. The Thessalonians became imitators of the apostles and of the Lord. They became imitators of gospel lives. And second, verse 7, their gospel life became a model for all the other believers in Macedonia and Achaia. That is, for believers all around their region. It's the same as saying that St. Else became the model church for all the other believers in our area. geographically, not just in Blackburn, but in Melbourne, in Victoria, and in fact throughout the known world. Consequently, verse 8, the Lord's message, the gospel, rang out from beyond that region to everywhere, to all the known world at the time. The verb here literally is that the Lord's message blasted out like a trumpet blast echoing across the mountains. Their faith was being blasted out throughout the whole world. You couldn't help but hear of these Thessalonian Christians. Please notice some of the strong connections in these verses. It begins in verse 4. The gospel comes with words, with power, with Holy Spirit, with deep conviction, full assurance, just as the apostles had modeled that gospel among them. The Thessalonians then imitated the apostles, and in fact, they were imitating what the apostles were imitating, Jesus himself. Despite severe suffering, they welcomed and they lived out the full gospel with joy, so much so that they themselves became the subjects of imitation for believers in that region and throughout the whole world. Can you see that chain of imitation? Jesus, the apostles, the Thessalonians, the whole world. They were so successful at spreading the gospel, at proclaiming it, that Paul can write that there was no need for him to say anything else about it. No need for them, for Paul, to publish their faith, because it was being blasted out throughout the whole world. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that great? Don't you have a vision? I've got a dream of being in a church where I don't have to do anything. They pay me just to sit in the office and drink coffee, because everyone else lives such lives of glorious gospel faith that their lives blast out the gospel and I can just sit and organize rosters. Fantastic. What a life. Please don't make the mistake of ever thinking that evangelism is the minister's job or just the evangelist's job. The four E's of evangelism for me are that evangelism is for everyone, everywhere, every day. This is what the Thessalonians were doing. They received these gospel words with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. They knew how Paul lived among them, and they imitated that, and they did evangelism. Everyone, everywhere, every day. Well, I want to begin winding up now. And as I wind up, please notice with me how this entire chapter shows us the impressive connection between receiving the full and genuine gospel and proclaiming it. If we receive it, our lives will be transformed by the Spirit, and we cannot help but blast it out into the whole world. If we don't blast it out to the whole world, then there might be something defective about the way we've received the gospel. Did you notice that? Our reception might have been incomplete and poor. The gospel might just be like another TV ad, just white noise in our lives that hasn't really changed us. Let me kind of conclude on a practical note. It's a matter of great joy to me that we've all been made different. It's actually very gratifying, because otherwise you'd all be like me and that would be very sad. We're all different, but we're all privileged to be people who have the opportunity to receive the gospel and then proclaim it to the world. Some of us are confrontational. Please nod quietly to yourself if that's you. You love conflict, and your evangelistic style is probably more upfront and bold. You're the kind of person who goes up to your relatives, to your mother-in-law maybe, and you say, "Are you a Christian?" "No." "Well, you're going to hell, aren't you?" Some of us are more intellectual. We love the Bible, and we love philosophy, and we love arguing the philosophical case for Christianity with people. Some of us are teachers. We're born teachers. We love explaining what we've learned on the Alpha course or some other course, explaining what the preacher was on about on Sunday, but on Wednesday at work. And we love teaching people. We have a lovely, gentle teaching style. Some of us are more into personal testimonies. We love telling the story of how real Jesus is in our lives and what he's done for us and how he can do that for other people. Some of us are more relational. That's not me, by the way. You make friends easily. You're good at caring for hurting people. And you love coming alongside people and sharing Christ in established relationships. Some of us are great at community life and service. We make people feel cared for and welcome and loved in practical ways. And we share the message of the gospel powerfully along with acts of service. We're all wired differently. But make no mistake, if we've received the gospel with words, power, the Holy Spirit, and with deep assurance, then costly as it is and costly as it must be, we proclaim the gospel in the ways that God has wired us. You see, that in the end, dear friends, is God's very simple and very exact plan for world evangelism. For Christians to simply receive the gospel and then proclaim it. And if we think about it, we realize very quickly that if the church had received the gospel and then proclaimed it perfectly for the past 2,000 years, there'd be no one left to evangelize, really. But the church hasn't, and here at St. Alfred's, we haven't. And so there's much work to do, both in receiving the gospel in our lives and proclaiming it. Let me conclude. This week, I'd like to invite you to please make a time to ask yourself these questions. Have I received the gospel in all of its fullness? The gospel words, the gospel's power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep assurance, full conviction. And if I have, what does my gospel proclamation look like? What kind of person has God made me? What are my kind of vibes for evangelism, for proclaiming the gospel? Here's another question I'd love for you to write down on a communication card. You can grab one on the way out, or just scribble it on a piece of paper and put it in my pigeonhole or in the staff pigeonholes. Here's the question. What can St. Alfred's do to help me proclaim the gospel? What can St. Alfred's do to help me proclaim the gospel? Because at the end of the day, I think that's the job of the leadership in the church. That's why you've set aside people to be your staff and to lead you so that they can help you in the work of evangelism. Well, it's my prayer and great desire that over the coming weeks and months, we'll grow as a church in our reception of the gospel and in our spreading of it in the work of Christian evangelism, that we'll grow in and through the changes, including the building changes that are taking place, that we'll grow through all our programs and we'll grow through our individual and God-created particular ways of proclaiming the gospel. In the end, it's about passion, isn't it? You've heard about my passion for muesli. And I hope you've heard of my passion for the gospel too. Let us pray that God might give us that, more and more of that. Dear Father, thank you so much for your gospel words. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you died for the sins of the world, that you rose again to be the first fruits of that great eternal resurrection life that we'll share with you one day when you return. Thank you for your promise that you will return to judge the living and the dead. Thank you that you give us the privilege of sharing the message of your love and the good news of your free gift of forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit for life here and forever with the world. Please help us to receive your gospel fully into our lives, into our decision-making, into our hopes, dreams, and fears. And then please gift us and release us to proclaim your gospel fully in Blackburn, in Melbourne, in Victoria, in Australia, throughout the world. May we be such a community of faith that there would be no need for anyone to speak of or to defend our gospel credentials, but that our very lives might blast it out throughout the world for your glory to the witness of your power in us. Lord Jesus, how we beg for this in your mighty name. Amen.